Yes, it is. All right, let's come back together. I have a couple of powerhouse, Jesus, Holy Spirit-filled young women up here with me. They're going to share a couple things with you. I am all about putting people on the spot at the very, very last minute. So last night or yesterday sometime, I talked to these two and asked them if they would share some things with you guys. I did not give them a subject, or I offered to if they wanted me to, and they came up with something that actually ended up really directing what I feel like the Lord wanted me to share today. So it's kind of cool. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Harmony to come first, and she's going to share with you. And I'm going to stand here with them. And so, yeah, so would you guys just pray with me here? So, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that there is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit, that the same Spirit that resides in me resides in these two as well and in each one of us. And so, God, would you just speak clearly your heart? Our desire is to hear from you today, to have our lives changed forever from today. In Jesus' name, amen. So would you please welcome, actually I'll have you both come so there's no embarrassment here. These two beautiful young ladies, look at this, brave. I'm going to steal this from you for a second, turn it on. We're okay with both of them working simultaneously? Okay.
Yeah.
So, you ready?
Sure.
Okay. If you have any trouble, I'm right here and I'll help.
Okay.
This is all her. I did not do a single thing. So, yeah, it's beautiful.
Okay. Good morning.
Okay. If anybody's mean to her, you will answer to me.
Yeah. Oh.
If you need to.
Sure. You know how people always say, believe in yourself? Well, it's pretty much false information. For example, say if when Jesus called Peter to walk on the water, if someone had said to Peter, believe in yourself and you can do it, he probably would have wished he had paid for extra swimming lessons. When he put his faith in and believed in God, he walked on the water. I mean, sure, it was for like 3 steps. But Jesus was right there to rescue him when he started to sink.
That's right.
And that's exactly what he'll do for you. Sure, you will most likely not be in the same situation as Peter. I should hope not.
Right.
But he will always be there to save you, whether you're at school or you're at work or the store or just really anywhere. And when God's with you, that's when you can do anything. It's like in Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So we think that what you should be saying is, believe in God and you can do this. God is the root of everything. We are the branches and fruit comes after faith in God.
Love it. That was an awesome word, right?
So the moral of the story is God does not want you to turn into a couch potato.
Right. Moral of the story, God doesn't want you to turn into a couch potato. Sorry. Stepped on your line there. Okay. Do you have something you want to share?
No.
Okay. That's, you don't have to. That's okay. Next time.
Well.
Okay. Harmony is unfriending you on Facebook. No. You know, it is a lot harder to stand up here and share than people realize, especially when you're young and you're looking at an adult audience. I just commend you. I think it's amazing and wonderful. My daughter, if you know her, she's got plenty to say. Okay, so I actually want to talk to you. Harmony shared and Kiana shared with me what they were thinking, what the Lord had put on their hearts. And it got me thinking about the enormous amount of self-help and, you know, all the things out there. Excuse me, I got to start my... You didn't see my code, did you? Come on. There we go. Okay, I wrote down some statistics. I want to read you just really quick because this might blow your mind like it did mine. I started with a couple of statistics all the way back in 2008 about self-help. The self-help industry in 2008 was valued at over $11 billion, with a B, billion dollars a year in the U.S. alone. Listen to this. 40 million people suffer from anxiety, 14.8 million from depression, 7.7 million from PTSD. This is an old statistic, but in 2016, the U.S. alone spent $446 billion, with a B, billion dollars on medications. This will put this into perspective. That is about half of the global market. Like how much was spent in the global market, about half of that was on medications. That's just the U.S., but as a whole of the globe. I mean, right? $446 billion. That was 2016. So I'm not done with statistics. A little bit more. $10 to $11 billion a year industry. Here's the thing. Billions in infomercials. So that's one of the biggest sellers for self-help. And self-help is not necessarily be a better you. But it could be weight loss. It could be workout plans. It could be task, oriented things. There's loads of different things that people classify as self-help. Billions in infomercials. $770 million. This is 2018 or 19. I can't remember what I looked at. But $770 million on audiobooks, self-help audiobooks. $800 million in self-improvement books. Oh my goodness, if you're a life coach, I'm not picking on you, but $955 million in the U.S. on self-help life coaches. Almost $1 billion. There are more than 5,000 motivational speakers that take in more than $1 billion per year. The top nine of those generate about $200 million a year. I knew I should have been a motivational speaker. No, I'm playing. Ha ha. I know, I'm just playing. So I wrote this down. These are not my words. These were the words of an actual life coach. People think that happiness is an object that can be purchased, whether in a book, a pill, or a workout plan, or a simple to-do list prescribed by a life coach. He goes on, started turning into a little bit of humanism, so I just stopped writing, but I was sort of surprised to read, and the guy was talking about the irony of himself writing these things, that basically I am fulfilling a need that people believe they have, but they really don't. Like, it's not, I'm not saying that depression isn't something that's real. I'm not saying that people are not struggling with happiness or anything like that. He was trying to say, people are trying to buy happiness. In a world filled with materialism and everything at the touch of a button, like when I hear people say things like, you know, they don't like where they live or whatever, I'm like, yeah, it kind of stinks to have somebody, you know, put your food in a grocery store and you can buy anything you want with the touch of a button on Amazon or, you know, any information you ever wanted to know in the whole world, whether it's true or not, you can Google it and find it. I mean, right? If it's on Google, it's got to be true. I was sitting here thinking about when these guys were sharing about a divided nation, and I was really, my heart grieves because the division is not necessarily built upon a passionate conviction of a heart. It's built upon, this is what my party believes, therefore I'm going to believe that as well. This is what your party believes, therefore, and then I'm going to tell everybody what I think your party might believe, though it's probably not true. And I'm not going to back it up with any kind of facts or proof. And this goes both ways. This is not one or the other. I hate political stuff sometimes because it's so ridiculous. It is hard to find, honestly, it is hard to find any news source that I believe to be completely, like, solid, unbiased, not being driven by some sort of agenda, but you're getting real news. The truth is, like, drama sells, right? Did you see, I think it was 2018, it was kind of funny but a little bit ridiculous at the same time. There was a hurricane going on, and I don't remember what hurricane it was. It had a name, because they all do, but there was a reporter that was out in this winds of this hurricane, and he was reporting, and he's like, holding on to this pole like he couldn't hardly stand. He's like, oh my, it's so bad out here. And there's people that in the background walk behind him with shorts on, and they're like, right? But that doesn't sell. Like, he couldn't go on news and be like, it's really not that bad out here, guys. You know, they'd have been like, dude, you got to bring the drama because it needs to sell. And so political agendas are driven by drama. And our society is driven by drama, which ultimately ends up making people feel like things are terrible and bad and hard. I sent a text to Phil yesterday and said, did you know that there are no poisonous snakes or spiders or scorpions or any real predators to humans or birds or things in New Zealand? Yeah, May's like, yeah, there isn't any. None. No poisonous snakes. No, Sage is like, I'm there. There are, so the consequence of this lack of adversity or lack of any kind of danger, I think it's 40% of all birds in New Zealand are flightless. 40% of all birds in New Zealand are flightless. The species. I'm not saying like, hey, that bird don't fly. You know, 40% of the species, including their kiwi bird, is flightless. Because they don't need to fly. There's no danger, there's no adversity, there's no... So, I'm sharing this with you for a reason. Inside of adversity, we, yes, don't call me a liar. I'm just kidding. Yes, there's no danger, there's no reason to fly, there's no, they just run. Like, you know, like if somebody wants to eat it or something, that's bad, but for it, Not bad for you. Anyway, anybody ever heard of the biosphere number two? Biosphere number two is located in Arizona. It's at the University of Arizona. Luke's been there a whole bunch. He used to hang out there. Yeah, right? No, just kidding. Biosphere number two, I want to be clear because it is number two, was created to kind of make like a Garden of Eden, sort of, like a perfect environment. It's like a miniature earth, sort of, that has every, you know, water sources and dirts and all these trees, and everything grew really quickly, really well. It all thrived, but after the trees began to mature, they actually began to break and fall over because they didn't simulate any storms. They didn't simulate any wind. If you look up trees, I'm not like a, what do they call it, I was going to say arborist, but I felt like almost I would mess that up. So I'm not an arborist, but I play one on TV. Trees, as they grow and mature, they actually develop layers called something that I can't remember the name of. But some people call them stress growth or something like that. But basically what happens is as the tree is brought into storms, wind, adversity, it grows these layers to enable it to be able to bend and move. It bends looking for light. It bends in wind, different things, so that when strong, it's also about the roots, I get that, but when strong winds come, it's able to bend with the wind and not just snap and break. So if we find ourselves looking for a utopia, perfect society without any adversity, and we think that is what is going to make us happy, what will happen is we'll never actually mature and we'll break at the first sign of any kind of negative anything. So happiness, number one, cannot be bought. Number two, cannot be found inside of like this, what we would think would be perfect circumstances or situations. They don't really exist the way that we're thinking they should exist. Outside of, well, I'm not even going to say that, because I can hear a religious voice would say, yeah, but in the kingdom or heaven, or tell that to Jesus, y'all. Yeah. He was in the kingdom from day one. And yet, from day one, he faced adversity upon adversity upon adversity upon adversity to make him come to, right? He learned obedience through the things he suffered. And we think we're going to get out of all that. All right, I didn't come here to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about something fun. Adversity is so much fun. All right. I want to, eventually we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Actually, let's go there now. I want to read one verse to you out of there, and then I'm going to tell you the Zach version, because I just enjoy doing that. I don't know if you enjoy my version or not, but I enjoy doing it. It is. It's biblically accurate, mostly. Well, your Bible says not to add to or take away from the Word of God, so therefore I have to come up with my own version so I can add to and take away from that. I am playing. I really want to read one verse here, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 25. It says this. This is speaking of Saul, the king, by the way. Now the king sat on his seat as at other times. Just get the picture. This is Saul's normal seat. He sits in this seat all the time. It's the normal place he sits. He's used to sitting there. Okay. On a seat by the wall. He was paranoid. He literally sat up against the wall so he could see. I confess, I do the same thing. But I really do. It is, yeah. I got to see the exits, got to see all the creepy creepers, because the Lord has given me dominion over creeps. He said he gives us dominion over all the things that creep upon the earth. So I have dominion over all the creeps. Okay. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. All right. I just want to take that one verse. I want to... What? Yeah, it's true. Saul was actually pretty amazing before he gets weird. Can I tell you the story? You ever heard Saul, like, who he was, where he came from? No, you haven't, so I'm going to tell you. Saul was the son of a man named Kish, K-I-S-H. He was a Benjamite, so he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there was a civil war that took place between the tribe of Benjamin and all the rest of Israel, and Benjamin lost. So this can be found in 1 Samuel 3-ish, actually Judges 19 and 20, I believe, talk about this as well. But 1 Samuel 3 is where he's son of Kish. Anyway, so Saul is raised up. His family owns land. They have workers that work this land. They have animals. They were fairly well off. They were not like royalty or something like that, but they had money, but yet they chose to work the land also themselves. Saul was said to be head and shoulders above all other men. Now, if you were to put that into today's perspective, he was like Aaron Anderson. He was literally, if you looked it up, it would say, if you put Saul in today's average man being around 5'9", Saul would have been about 7 foot tall. I know Aaron's not 7 foot tall, but Caleb's 7 foot three. I couldn't use him. So, yeah, right. Anyway, he was big. But here's the thing I didn't realize. It also says that he was incredibly handsome. Like, he was so good looking that... Yeah, I mean, right? Man, Aaron's like, I knew I was in the Bible. I knew it. That was perfect timing. Come on. I got to set this thing to not close, because I wrote down where it said how good looking he was, because I thought it was kind of funny. I know nobody cares, but I do. Geek. Okay, it was... 1 Samuel chapter 9 talks about Saul being extremely good-looking. Right? So in like the Midrash, I don't know how you say it, but they write that women often would stop Saul to have, like, just, hey, so Saul, what you doing? Like, new shoes? You know, just to have conversation with him. He and his son Jonathan were proficient in military dealings. They were strong. I'm trying to think of exactly where it's at. 2 Samuel chapter 3, I believe it is. David is describing them. That might not be right. But David is describing Saul and Jonathan, and he says, they were fast as eagles and strong as lions. It says that their blood... their swords were not stained with blood, but I mean, he just basically talks about their exploits and how amazing they were at battle and taking care of themselves, strong, healthy men. So Saul was kind of the obvious choice to be king over Israel. We know that up until this time, Israel, God's intention was to rule Israel with judges, not to rule them with a king. Saul came into power because Israel said, everybody else that is a nation has a king. We want to be just like everybody else. Can't we just be like everybody else? Give us a king. Not God's idea. Man's idea. Therefore, God says, I'll give you what you want. And Saul was the obvious choice. But Saul was also modest. He was shy. I mean, I know when you start reading about his life later, you don't see any of this. But when the announcement is made that Saul was to be crowned king, he actually ran and hid himself. He was like, nope, later, not this guy. So he hid himself. So he was at least somewhat modest, somewhat shy. I pointed at myself like I'm modest. Somewhat modest, I have to say. No, that's just habit. I'm proud of my humility. sheesh. So Saul gets brought before Samuel, or Samuel seeks out Saul, however you want to look at that, and anoints him as king, tells him, you're going to be the king. Samuel, if you know Samuel's life, he was given to really the Lord, to minister to the Lord from birth. The word of the Lord was strong in him when he would speak. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, around verse 13, it says that the Philistines were fighting with Israel, and as long as Samuel's word was being brought forth, it kept the enemy at bay. Like, that's how strong his words were. Like, and so his voice was a constant inside Saul's life. And so Samuel would bring the word of the Lord. Saul would hear the word. He would obey the word. He would see great success. Saul surrounded himself with really strong and good people initially. The voices that were speaking into his inner circle, his life, his family, were giving him godly strength, godly advice. And as long as he would heed the voice of the Lord, he would have great success. Now, we know where Saul really made his biggest blunder was the Amalekites. He was told to wipe them out completely, and he didn't. But before that, or was it after? It was after. During. He is waiting on Samuel. Samuel said, I'll be there in, I think it's 7 days. He waits. Saul starts getting pressure from the men to make a sacrifice to God. So Saul takes it upon himself to start preparing this sacrifice, which Samuel was supposed to do. And he really wanted to kind of save face to his people. He wanted to be an encourager. He felt the pressure. He was totally a people pleaser. But from that point, Samuel comes to him and says, what in the world are you doing? God has now removed the kingdom from you. He's given it to somebody else. And from that point, the voice of Samuel no longer existed in the life of Saul. In other words, the one who would speak Jesus into him, sure. The one that would speak God's voice into Saul's life was now removed. So Saul began to scramble. When you begin to take the voice of God out of your life, it opens up the ability for other voices to come and begin to speak whatever they want into your life. Now watch this. Saul is sitting, we just read this verse, Saul is sitting at this table. He no longer has the voice of God in his life coming through Samuel. David isn't there anymore because he probably got sick of having spears thrown at him and, you know, being threatened and fearing for his life. There were other reasons he had to go to Bethlehem. I get that, but he wasn't there. But there was a man there, and his name was Abner. You guys know about Abner? Good. I love it when I get to tell news stories. Abner, I'm not going to tell you his life. I'm just going to tell you his, like, woohoo, weirdo stuff. Abner found himself being really close to the king. He had a voice into the king's life. It actually says that he strengthened his position inside Saul's, it doesn't say inner circle, I don't know how else to say it but that, but inside Saul's inner circle, he strengthened himself in that position. And when he began to see Saul's kingdom starting to falter and being taken away from him, he actually went over to David and said, "Hey, I'm super duper close to this man, Saul. And I, when the time is right, I want to hand the kingdom into your hands." And so David's like, "Cool, okay." Not the words of the Bible, but the Zach version. So Abner goes back. He sits with Saul, and he's continuing to build these, you know, strong relationship with Saul. And all the while, he's speaking into Saul's life. "You should do this. You should do that. You should go here, you should go there." And he's setting up this whole coup, if you will. Anyway, he wasn't the whole reason why all this happened. But he was a voice speaking into Saul. Now, put that on hold for 1 second. I want to tell you another story. You guys ever heard the story of Judas? Everybody knows Judas, but what Judas am I talking about? No, Judas Iscariot. So watch this. In John chapter 6, in verse 70 of John chapter 6, it says Jesus is calling all his disciples. He's got 12 disciples, and he says, "One of you is a devil." Like, he goes, "Did I not choose all of you, yet one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew from the jump that Judas was Judas. Judas was not a nice man. Judas, thank you, somebody. Lord, I'm going to preach from down here. He knew from the very beginning that Judas was not a good guy. He was, in Jesus' words, he was a devil. Judas had an agenda. Judas felt like much of all the disciples thought how things were going to go. But Judas had kind of a bit of a different spin than the other disciples. Most of the disciples believed this, that Jesus was going to be established as king, and not only was he going to overthrow the Rome and their oppression, but he also was going to overthrow this religious thing that was going on that none of them really thought was okay. You read, like, the different accounts, and they were recognizing, like, this isn't right. These are really religious. Judas never really ascribed to that. Judas actually wanted those guys to come in and be a part of everything that Jesus was doing, establish him as king through a process that included the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that whole thing, and then overthrow the oppression of Rome. So Judas, in his desire to want to see the establishment of what he thought would be the ruining of an oppressive rule over them, he actually took and never fully gave himself to the lordship of Jesus. This is proven in Matthew chapter 26, in 23, 24, somewhere right in there. Matthew 26, it says, no, it's further than that. They were all sitting around, the disciples, they're at the Last Supper. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. And all the disciples ask this, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Judas says this, Rabbi, is it me? Like, teacher, is it me? He hadn't ever fully established Jesus as who Jesus really was. He had a view of who Jesus was. So, even though he was inside Jesus' inner circle, he never was a voice that Jesus heeded to in order to make decisions, make plans, go directions, do things. So here's why I'm sharing these two kind of different stories with you. Everything in your life desires to have a voice in your life. And we do not have to completely separate ourselves from everything that's not godly. Do you understand? Here's what I mean. When I first started serving the Lord, I thought if I attempted hard enough to completely get rid of anything that might be secular, that it would bring me to a place where I would be so much His that I couldn't do wrong. He would honor it all. You know, whatever. I don't know what thoughts were in my mind. All I knew was, all I wanted to do was try to get out of my life anything that might be considered secular or not churchy enough or not, whatever. I don't know what terms you want to use. Realizing today two things. If I'm involved in it, it's no longer secular. In other words, like if I'm working somewhere that's not the church, it's not a secular job. It is now a redeemed job that I set foot on. And wherever I go, I carry the kingdom of God with me. Therefore, my life is not divided up into this is secular, this is not, this is, you know. You understand? I'm not trying to talk about, like, what kind of things you watch or what kind of, whatever. You need to figure those things out between you and God. I'm not here to tell you what you can and can't do. I have my own thoughts, and you probably wouldn't like them. Anyway, so that was unnecessary. Sorry, I hear that baby crying, and it just made me think of something not good. Not bad. I'll let you into my world. I was just thinking about that. Sometimes sounds like the church. Anyway, not you, just the church in general. Saul's mistake was this. Not that he had people on his council, though I think that can be dangerous, but it's not that he had people on his council that thought differently than him, that maybe weren't even, the voice of God. It was that he let them speak into his life. In other words, you don't need to cut off all people, like friends, family, things like that, that are non-Christian. That is a huge mistake. How can you ever influence anybody unless you're actually in their life? Right. It's a huge mistake to think that. It's a huge mistake to think that you, I'm strong enough to just be in the midst of all this chaos and craziness, that's not a good thought, but it's also a bad thought to think that you need to cut out anything and anybody that's non-Christian. Because where does that end? Like, it ends with a tree that once it matures, it just breaks because there's no adversity in its life ever. So, Saul, he's got this inner circle of people. He ends up pushing the voice of God out of that place, allowing the only voices that are speaking into his life to be ones that are not the voice of God, but ones that are from the adversary. This ends up ultimately leading to his demise, his death, his kid's death. Like, you read the rest of 1 Samuel, all at the end of 1 Samuel, is it 30 or 31? I don't know where it ends. It's either 30 or 31. I think it's 31. The end of 1 Samuel, he's falling on his sword. His kids are, you know, three of his sons are there. They're dead as well. It's a bad deal. And then an Amalekite comes along and lies about the whole thing, you know, to David. But which I find kind of ironic that an Amalekite, who was the one who David was told by God to completely eradicate, what? That's what I said. The one Samuel told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites completely, he didn't follow through with that, and now this Amalekite is taking credit for taking the life of Saul and potentially Saul's sons, or at least one. And so, the voices that you let speak into the depths of who you are that are trying to identify you, that's where it gets important. It's not like I said, you don't have to be worried about, oh my gosh, who's near me, who's around me, what are they carrying? It's what you allow to come into here that makes the difference. You can watch, look, I was telling Kiana this earlier. Everything out there, every TV show, every commercial, every internet ad, whatever, all these things are constantly trying to, number one, identify you. Number two, tell you, I can make you better. I can make you this. I can do that. You need me. You need me. You need me. You need me. And if we allow those kind of voices, even the subtlest things to come into our lives, it begins to take us down a path that we begin to pull away from God, thinking, if I just, maybe I can do both. Maybe I can have one foot in the kingdom of God, one foot over here, and then I'll be like ultra extra happy. Because happiness in the kingdom of God, happiness in Sprite, that, right, quenches my thirst. Or what, I don't know, what do they say? Obey your thirst? Is that what, is that Sprite? I don't know. Whatever. But everything in life, even your friends, your everybody is trying to bring you some sort of identity. Here's the crazy part, though. This is where you come into this. You, whether you know this or not, you are constantly looking for someone to identify you to. This is constant. And I know this because I have loads and loads of people that come and talk to me and they want affirmation. Am I doing the right things? And I'm not, you can come talk to me about these things. I'm not trying to say, don't talk to me. I'm just saying that that's constantly what we're looking for, though. We're looking for people to tell us what we're doing is good and okay and right. We're looking for people to tell us maybe how to tweak it or fix it a little bit so that I can feel happy or better or whatever. And again, we're looking for a voice to speak into our lives. And the first mistake we make is asking somebody without saying, would you pray with me about this? And let's seek God for what he says about this situation. What do you think about this? Oh, Jesus, help us. Huh. Okay. Oh. Holy cow, it got late quick. I just want to say one thing then, I guess. I'm sharing this with you, a lot of this, because I recognize how easily I, myself, fall into these things just with a simple word or phrase. Like Sage can say something to me that she means something way over here, and because I've allowed the voice of the enemy to bring an insecurity or bring something into my life, I'm hearing her voice through the filter of the voice that I've allowed to come into my mind and lie about me or lie about her or lie about you or whatever, that ultimately ends up grabbing me like a hook and yanking me down this road. This is fresh. This just happened to me yesterday. Sage and I were talking, and I'm hearing one thing. She's saying something else, and she's sitting there going, "How are you hearing that? I don't. That's not at all what I'm saying. I don't know why you keep going down that way. That's not at all. I'm actually saying this," and I can't hear her. Like I literally am going, I can hear you, but I'm not hearing you because I still think you're saying this. And it's causing, do you understand? You're causing these insecurities in me. Do you know why? I needed her to identify me. I needed her to tell me something. Even though she was affirming, even though she was trying to say, no, you misunderstood, you're not hearing me. I'm going, no. You need to hear what I'm saying. You need to come into my world over here, right? And I'm trying to drag her into this thing. It wasn't quite like that, but close, kind of, yeah. I don't want to lie. I recognize how easily, though, and I recognize that where it comes from is listening to voices that are trying to, again, whether it's believe me, listen to me, hear me, I'm this, you're that, try this, try that, do this, do that. And we end up cycling into this spiral downward because our hearts are not gripped by his voice. Even if, listen, here's the hard part. Even if our circumstances don't completely change, that's where we struggle. Like, Lord, I submitted everything to you, I thought. I'm trying to hear your voice. I want your direction. Oh, wait, I heard your voice, heard your direction. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. But yet, I still don't feel completely satisfied or happy. I still don't feel completely right. Am I the only one? Okay, good. Man, I'm feeling alone here for a minute. I'm thinking, is there something wrong with me? Guys, come on, tell me I'm okay. You see how easily that can happen? But you get what I'm saying. And so if my everything that I am and everything that I believe and everything that I know isn't coming from him, I end up in the same place as Saul. My back against the wall, being completely paranoid about everybody out to get you. You must be saying something negative. You must be saying something wrong. You must be looking for things you don't like. You must not like me. You must not like what I said. Blah, 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 whatever. Versus Jesus, who's sitting at a table with a whole bunch of people that he's actually pouring into. But he's so tapped into the voice of God that no matter, even knowing beforehand, your heart is wicked and you're going to go betray me, right? Knowing Peter, you're going to deny me. All you other guys are going to run away, all of you but John. You're all going to run away. You're going to act like you didn't know me. But yet I'm going to lavish nothing but love, servitude, humility upon you, because my worth and my value don't come from what you think or the voices that I've only allowed one voice to come and speak into who I am and to define me. And in the midst of adversity and all this swirling stuff and storms going on, I am firmly rooted in the voice of God telling me who I am, and I don't need all this other voices telling me who I am. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I needed to end with something that made sense. Would you guys stand with me, please? God's not done with you. He's not done with me. There's so much more that he's doing and so much more that he wants to do. Today, if you're finding yourself in a place where maybe you've allowed a voice that's contrary to the voice of God to begin to shape or mold, or allowed that into your family, or allowed that into your life, allowed that to begin to identify you or shape who you are, the Lord desires today to bring you great freedom, to bring you to a place of it's not difficult, it's not hard to just step into the voice of God and being directed and led by Him. And so today, if you're here and you're struggling a bit with exactly what I'm talking about, with the voices that are trying to identify you, trying to coax you in, I want to invite you to come and ask one of these guys down here to pray for you, believing for just freedom in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to pray over you and dismiss. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to bring us into a place of wholeness, of completeness, of being the voice that we hear that tells us who we are, that tells us who we are in you, that ultimately as we believe in you and listen to you and are directed by you, that no matter the storms that rage around us, rage against us, that come into our paths, Lord, we can stand firmly knowing who we are because we've been identified by you. Thank you for your voice. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to speak today clearly, that we know who we are in you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. I pray that you would bless us as we go in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come and have these guys pray for you.